J.W., one of the benefits of living in Enid is that the community works with local churches. And Pamela Ballard, who usually attends this service at 10, is the head of the United Way. And when you saw pictures of the family a moment ago in front of a car, that car was given to this family by the United Way in a partnership with Advanced Foods. And I want to say thank you for the generosity for the United Way, Pamela Ballard, Advanced Foods, for getting Johannes and Jenna a car. Did you drive that car to Colorado? Yeah, sure, he did. Great. Well, if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 12. And while you're turning, let me make a confession. This morning's message is going to be probably one of the hardest for me in a long time. In fact, we're going to be reading a text that is very difficult to understand. And so if you'll please be patient with me. If you think it's hard to listen to, try to be in my shoes and speak on the text. We're going to talk about the one sin that will never be forgiven. We're going to be looking at the words of Jesus. And what you need to understand is I'm going to give you my thoughts and my opinion on the truth of this text. I realize that I could be wrong. And if you search it out for yourself and you see that I am wrong, feel free to come and talk to me. But you must recognize that these are the words of Jesus. And there is one truth to his words. Maybe multiple applications, but one truth. And our job is to uncover that. You see, if you ever go to a Sunday school class and you read a text of Scripture, KV, they may have done this when you were going to Baptist church way back. They might have said, okay, what does this mean to you? And then you would answer, okay, what does this mean to you? And the other person would answer. And they'd go around the room like that. I'm not sure that that's very healthy. Because the truth of the matter is there's only one true meaning. Our problem is getting to that true meaning. So I'm just being honest with you this morning saying this is difficult. Because you could read a dozen different commentaries on this text and they'll tell you a dozen different things. But I want to show you what I believe to be the one sin that will never be forgiven. Years ago, I had a young man who came to visit with me. I was a young pastor myself, First Baptist Church, Holdenville. Been on the job for about a month, and this young man came in and asked me this question. I have a friend who's contemplating suicide. If he takes his life, will he be forgiven by God? Well, I asked a couple of questions about the friend to see if I could help intervene, and he told me I didn't know him. And then I said, well, let's just be truthful here. Everything that we do, which is sin, Christ bore on the cross. And if this friend of yours knows Christ, all of his sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And if he takes his life, I have to stand on the authority of the Word of God. He will be forgiven by God, but he'll sure disappoint a lot of people on earth. It was a couple of hours later I was getting my hair cut. It was a small community, and so word traveled fast. And I overheard someone saying that the young man who had just come to visit with me had committed suicide. It was like a kick in the gut. I've never forgotten that. And by the way, it's changed the way that I counsel people who are contemplating suicide. I will not answer that question again. I'll talk about being committed to Christ and loving people and so on. But my point is this. There are some who say the sin of suicide is the unpardonable sin. I don't say that. I haven't changed my views on that. My aunt was molested when she was a little girl. Carmen used to live with us. In fact, when I was a boy, she was much older. I shared a bedroom with Carmen. Carmen would often cut herself. Because to focus on physical pain was better than focusing on the emotional pain within as she contemplated the abuse of her father. One day, Carmen cut herself and bled out on our back porch. On the coroner's certificate, it says, death by suicide. Is my Aunt Carmen in heaven? Wow, absolutely. If you knew Carmen and her love for Jesus, if you knew the kind of person she was a conflicted human being, but she loved Christ and had the righteousness of Christ, and she's in heaven, and I look forward to seeing her again. So, if suicide is not the unpardonable sin, the sin that won't be forgiven, what sin will never be forgiven? Well, Jesus is about to tell us. Let's take a look at it. Luke chapter 12 and verse 8. He says, I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Right here, Jesus says the sin that will never be forgiven is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. In the parallel passage of Matthew chapter 12, where Matthew records this same conversation that Jesus had with his disciples, Matthew says that Jesus said, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age or the age to come. Now the question for all of us is this: what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? And that's what we'll examine in just a moment. Verse 11. Jesus continues speaking to his disciples. When they bring you before the synagogues, the they there are the Pharisees, the religious leaders. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. The same Holy Spirit will teach the disciples of Christ what to say in the hour they need to say it. The same Holy Spirit that is blasphemed by others. Now, that says to me that if you know Jesus, if you follow Christ, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus, it is impossible for you to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You can't do that. Because he will teach you what to say in the hour you need to say it. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is for those who do not know Christ. It's a sin that will never be forgiven, ever, in this age or the age to come. Okay, what is it? There may be only a handful of you here this morning without a relationship with Christ. I want you to listen carefully because this is a strong caution to you. Now, if you know Jesus and you love Christ, go ahead and listen because I think this will help you understand blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, but it may not apply to you. Are you with me? Let's begin. The first thing I want you to say before we look at blasphemy itself is that a person right with God is one who confesses Christ. It's found there in verse 8 and verse 9, Jesus speaking. Everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. Now this word, confess, it translates a Greek word. It's a word that I want to teach you. Homologeo. In Greek, homologeo means to say the same thing. Homo means same. Legeo means to speak. When you confess something, you say the same thing. All right, what does it mean to confess Christ before men? What does that mean? It means that you say the same thing about Christ that Christ says about himself. What does Jesus say about himself? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Peter, who do people say that I am? Peter responds, well, some say you're a great prophet. Others say you're Elijah come from the dead. But who do you say I am, Peter? And Peter responded, you are a son of the living God, the Messiah. And Jesus said, you're blessed, Peter, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Oh, my Father in heaven has given you an understanding of who I am. When you confess Christ, you say about him before men what Jesus said about himself. I am God. I have come to die for those I created. I bear sins at the cross for all those who will trust me. On the third day, I arose from the dead, conquering death and your sin, and promising the gift of eternal life to all who will trust me. This is who Jesus says he is. When you confess him before men, you say the same thing about him that he says before others. Now let me show you what happens when you don't do that. Jesus is speaking in the text that I'm about to read for you, John chapter 8 and verse 24. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you will die in your sins because you do not believe that I am. Now, in your English translations, the word he is added, but it's not there in the original. It's not what Jesus said. He said to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, you're going to die in your sins and be accountable for them because you do not believe that I am. I am what? Well, you remember Moses at the burning bush in the book of Exodus? You remember how God spoke to Moses from that bush and told Moses to go before the Pharaoh of Egypt to let God's people go? And Moses said to God, the Shekinah glory had that bush on fire, the presence of God. Moses said to God, who shall I say sent me? Remember that? What did God say? Tell him, I am. I am has sent you. Now, the word I am, the name I am, is God's holy name. In fact, you know this name in your English Old Testament because every time you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the English translation of the Hebrew name, I am. We say Lord. Now, in the Hebrew, this name is only four consonants with no vowels. No Jew who speaks Hebrew knows how to pronounce it because there are no vowels. It's just YHWH. If you add vowels, in English it would be Yahweh or Jehovah, Lord. But literally it is I am. Jesus said to the Pharisees, because you do not believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. Listen, if you want God to confess you then, you must confess him now. Our confession of Christ is to be before men. This is what Jesus said. Verse 8, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man, the favorite name Jesus had for himself, will confess him before the angels of God. Another way of saying on that day of judgment, the throne of God. When you stand before people and say, I'm not ashamed to say to you, I believe Jesus is God. He died for my sins. He rose from the grave. And I believe He is the creator of the universe, and one day we all will return to Him. You confess that before men. The day you die and stand before the throne of God with the angels around you, the Son of Man will say, He is mine. She is mine. And by the way, if you ever do that now, the Bible tells us that an amazing thing happens to you. God gives to you perfect righteousness. It's called imparted righteousness. It's the righteousness of His Son. It's credited to your account. And that perfect righteousness becomes embedded within your soul. This is how a man or a woman finds their life changed by the power of God. You confess Christ before men. God gives you imputed righteousness. He credits it to your account. And you begin to change on the inside because He does something in you. The old Puritans used to call it the life of God in the soul of man. You begin to change from the inside out. This is why the Apostle Paul would write, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for my deliverance. If you ever want to know how to have a life changed to where you can love maybe someone who's unlovely, where you can endure a situation where your spouse may be going through a dark valley. If you ever want to know how you can become a more selfless person, if you want to ever become one who looks more like Christ, you confess Christ before men. By the way, the word confess is an interesting word. It comes from Latin. In the old days, when you spoke Latin, you would say fess to mean speak. Now, we've carried it over into the Old West in America. Hey, fess up! Fess up! You may not know it, but you're speaking Latin when you say that. Fess up! Declare it! Speak up! Con in Latin means with. Confession means you declare about Christ, with Christ, who He says He is. You declare that. But what does it mean to confess Christ before men? In Latin, the word before means pro. That's where we get the word profession. You make a profession of faith, that means before people, of your confession of faith regarding Christ. Have you done that? Let me tell you something. It's the only thing that changes a life. I'm telling you, it's the only thing. It's not transcendental meditation. It's not the power of Oprah. It's not reading books. No, no, no. It is confessing Christ before people. The imputed righteousness of Jesus is imparted to your soul, and you begin to change from the inside out. Now, it's a journey. Your pastor will verify that I continue to be on this journey. And I know if it's tough for me, it's tough for you too. But I'm telling you, something has happened in me that I cannot explain. And it's the work of God. It's the power of salvation. Let me show you this. If you're here this morning and you deny Christ, you say, I don't need that religious Christ. I don't need that. That's just a bunch of hogwash. It's a bunch of bunk. Come on, you religious people. I don't need that. Now, there may just be one or two people like that. You're here because somebody invited you, came with family. Listen to this. A continual denial of Christ leads to a condemning denial by Christ. He says the only ones I'll confess before the angels of God are those who confess me before men. There's no such thing as a secret Christian. You may think that you're going to go through life and believe in Christ but not tell anybody about it. You can't do that. You confess Him before men, He'll confess you before the angels of God. But the second thing I want you to see very quickly is this. A person reprobate by God is one who blasphemes the Spirit. That's there in verse 10. He says, listen, if you say a negative word, a condemning word about the Son of Man, it will be forgiven you. You know what that means. Some of you, before you ever came to know Christ, you cursed His name. Some of you, before you ever came to know the Lord Jesus, you said maybe some awful things about him. Listen, that can be forgiven. But the last part of verse 10, he says, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. The word reprobate means deemed worthless or disapproved of. It seems Jesus is saying in this text, the person deemed worthless, the person disapproved of, is that person who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit. All right. What does that mean? Well, like I just said, blaspheme against the Holy Spirit does not mean speaking a word against the Son of Man. No. Some of you, before you came to know Christ, like I said, you cursed him, but your sins have been forgiven. So it's not that. All right, so I ask again, what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? This is where it gets complicated. This is where it gets tough. People will disagree. But if you listen to Jesus, he says reprobation comes from continuing to ascribe God's holy work as evil and dark. Let me show you what I mean. In the context of Luke chapter 12, you find that Jesus has just cast out demons from a demoniac. I mean, this guy was out of his mind. This demoniac was doing crazy things. Nobody could help him. No medicine, no doctors, nobody. Jesus comes along, casts out the demons, and this guy is now in his right mind. It is a verifiable miracle. People are shocked. Are you kidding me? Nobody can do that. This man, meaning Jesus, must be the Son of David. He must be the Messiah. He must be the one we've been looking for who will deliver us. And the Pharisees who were standing close by said, nope. This man is Beelzebub. He is Satan. In this context, Jesus says, anybody who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. If you go to Matthew chapter 12, again in the parallel account, Matthew says the same thing. The Pharisees say of Jesus, he is Beelzebub, he's Satan. And it seems that Jesus looks at those men who say that and say, blasphemy against the Spirit will never be forgiven. Now, our friend Ted Kushel, he'll be in the mercy room after the service. Been a pastor for many years, THD from Dallas Theological Seminary, 7 o'clock this morning during our prayer time. I said, Pastor Ted, I said, do you believe that this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit could only occur in the days of Christ? He said, I do. And I knew that that was an opinion that many hold. Here's what they say. They say that people who could see Jesus, people who could see him heal a demoniac, people who could see the power of God, and it's verifiable. And then they say, yeah, he's Satan. That's blasphemy against the Spirit, and it could only happen if you saw Jesus with your own eyes. Now, Ted may be right. He may be right. Hear me now. I'm not so sure. Because I think there are people in this world who have the Spirit of God begin to move in their heart and the power of God beginning to be seen. When God begins to do things that only God can do in a family and in a life, and it could be that as God begins to move, someone even today attributes it to Satan. I don't know. But I'm going to close by showing you this. Jesus finishes out in verses 11 and 12, and he says, a person resting in God overcomes the world. After addressing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, he then turns to his disciples, and he says, listen, they're about to haul you before the synagogue. They're about to take you before the religious leaders because you are my disciples, because you follow me. Listen, don't worry about it. Don't worry what you're going to say. Why? Because, verse 12, the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. In other words, when you confess Christ in a profession of faith, the Spirit of God takes up residence within you. By the grace of God, you are imputed perfect righteousness, and that perfect righteousness is imparted to your soul, and you begin to change from the inside out. Listen, don't worry about the future, because the same Spirit that has saved you will teach you in the very hour that you need words to say. He will provide for you. The righteous have never been seen begging for bread. Because if God loves the sparrows and counts the number of hairs on your head, He will provide for you in an economic collapse, and He will make sure you have your needs met. He is your loving Heavenly Father who has taken up residence within you. So don't sweat it. Relax. The Spirit of God is yours. But for that one, maybe two persons present this morning who have never confessed Christ before men, the sin that is not forgiven is attributing the work of God's Spirit for me, to me, or in me as something dark and evil. To me, if I had never confessed Christ before men, I would tremble hearing these words of Jesus. It would drive me to my knees and cause me to see the importance of fessing up to who Jesus is before people, that God might fess me up before the throne. Are you with me? Like I said, this is a very difficult text. I've tried to be as faithful to it as possible, but it's been work. And if it's been hard to listen to, I understand. After the early service this morning, Carolyn gave me a couple of cucumbers. Back in the old days, you used to pay preachers with hogs or biscuits, food. I got two cucumbers. That's my bonus for preaching this sermon. Let's pray.